Yeah, just a few words. Obviously, we will not be able to say all of the keynotes with the explanations. It would take more than one day. We're going to just have a selection, and these are in the translations that you have from the Art Scroll. Just a few words about kinos. Kinos, of course, means lamentations. And in fact, the name that Chazal give to the Megillah of Eicha, that Yirmiyahu wrote about the Churban, is the word kinos, which is exactly the English name for the book, Lamentations. It's a translation of Chazal. But very early in our history after the Churban, our Chachamim began to write other poems lamenting the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And these poems became incorporated in books of kinos that we recite. The most important thing to know about kinos is that kinos is actually 45 separate poems. I remember in the old kinos of my youth, it was just an unbroken sequence, so literally there was no way to manage it. It is 45 separate compositions, and the vast majority of the compositions were written by one great rabbi, Rabbi Elazar HaKalir, who was considered to be the greatest of the Paitanim, of those who composed religious poetry. Much of our extra prayers on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur that are added to the Chazaras HaShatz, the Piyutim, are by Elazar HaKalir, and he wrote a vast majority of the kinos. When did Rabbi Elazar HaKalir live is very, very uncertain. Some say he was actually a Tana. He was the son of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, Rabbi Elazar Bar Rabbi Shimon. Others say he was later, in the 700s, the 800s, in other words, in the time of the Gaonim. He lived in Eretz Yisrael. What is unique about Rabbi Elazar HaKalir is that he interweaves in his very elaborate poetic structures many, many allusions to Midrashim, often in a single word, in a single phrase. There are Midrashim, Mamorei Chazal, that the Bavli, the Yerushalmi, all from all sorts of sources. And even with an English translation, one would not necessarily understand the associations without looking at the Meforshim and the like. Second aspect is that his Lashon, in many places, is very, very difficult. He sometimes created new words to express certain thoughts. In fact, the Ibn Ezra in Koheles has a critique of Rabbi Elazar HaKalir's Piyutim by showing that they were obscure and the like. But one of the other characteristics, a third characteristic of his piyut, is that he will take a phrase or a pasuk or the structure of Eicha, and he will interweave it with something like the Tochacha, as if to show that Eicha describes the destruction, the Tochacha describes the sins, and therefore there's kind of a going back and forth, that from the sins come the Churban and the like. Or he'll create dialogues between Hashem and Bnei Yisrael, or between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Avos. All of these are based on Midrashim. So we will first start off with the very first of the Piyutim of the morning that sets the tone. This is number 6. We will say it. It basically is based on the structure of Eicha. Just again, a few words about the structure of Eicha. Eicha is Lamentations, but Eicha actually is the second version of Eicha. Yirmiyahu, who was the Navi who actually lived through the Churban of the Beis HaMikdash, wrote a whole scroll warning that there would be a Churban if Bnei Israel does not do tshuva. And he brings this Megillah, he brings this scroll to King Jehoiakim, who was one of the last kings. Jehoiakim was a tremendously evil Russia. And in the book of Yirmiyahu, there's a scene that's described that Jehoiakim is sitting in his winter palace, and he is peeling a fruit, and Yirmiyahu comes with this Megillah, or actually Yirmiyahu's assistant comes with the Megillah, and Jehoiakim says, could I see that? And Jehoiakim takes the Megillah, which has the Shemos of Hashem, and as he's peeling the fruit, he is peeling away, he is cutting up the pieces of the parchment, and he is casually and callously simply throwing it into the fire. In other words, this is worse than simple antagonism. This is utter indifference to the Devar Hashem. And that was the first edition of Eicha. Yirmiyahu then rewrote the Megillah as the Churban was actually experienced. And Eicha is comprised of 5 prakim, Perek Aleph, Perek Beis, Perek Dalet are single Aleph Beises. In other words, each pasuk begins with a letter of the Aleph Beis. The only difference is that in Perek Aleph, it's a straight Aleph Beis, Aleph through Tav. In Perek Beis and Dalet, there was one little change, that the letter Pei is before the letter Ayin. And Chazal have a drasha there, Hiktim Piv Liayin, that when the Jewish people rejected Hashem, they followed their mouth and they did not look at their eyes, meaning to say their eyes show them that only Hashem is true, but they followed their mouths by worshipping Avodah Zarah, Hiktim Pei Liayin. Perek Gimel of Eicha is unusual because it is three Aleph Beis. In other words, three verses of Aleph, three verses of Beis. And then Perek Hei of Eicha is not an Aleph Beis, but it also has 22 Psukim. And that simply says, as if to say, that the idea of Aleph Beis is Hashem has afflicted us from A to Z. We have gone through the whole gamut. But the last Perek is without an Aleph Beis because it's as if to say, we are so confused, we are so lost, we are so overwhelmed by our tzaras that we can't even think in an orderly progression anymore. We're no longer linear. And we just say, Zachor Hashem Mahayalanu, remember Hashem, look at our suffering. And then we ask, of course, at the end, may Hashem inspire us to do tshuva, Hashiveinu Hashem Eilacha v'neshuva, Chadeshameinu kikadem. So just a word, just to give you an example, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the structure because you can spend, again, days on the structure. If you look at Kina Vav, it starts, the first word of each stanza starts with the beginning of Perek He, but only starting from the sin, meaning this is only half of a kina. The sin is the equivalent to a samach. Now, then you'll notice the next line is samach, the next line is samach, the next line is samach, because the way that works is you start off with a pasuk in Perek He. Then you have the samach of Perek Dalet. Then you have the three samachs of Perek Gimel. And then you have the samach of Perek Beis. And it ends with the samach of Perek Aleph. So basically, he takes each letter and he tries to correspond it with the word of Eicha. The word of Eicha corresponding to that letter. And he does that with every letter from samach to the end of the Aleph Beis. As I say, the letters from Aleph to Nun were part of an earlier kina that used to be recited during the Chazaras Hashatz of Shachris. It's now become largely discontinued, so essentially we are dealing only with the second part of the kina. And it begins with the word Shavas, and this is the pasuk in the fifth perek, Shavas Mesos Libeinu, the joy of our heart has stopped. And the way you should really translate Shavas, it's not always expressed in every translation, is put an exclamation. Shavas, things have just stopped. There was a joy in the Kirvas Elukim. There was a joy in the Beis Hamikdash. There was a feeling of closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And one day, it just stopped. And our lives are never going to be the same until that Geula comes. And Shavas is that sudden cessation of joy, as the Pasuk says, Shavas Mesos Libeinu. And you really have to put an exclamation after that word. Shavas is that sudden stopping. And then the Paitan goes through the idea of the humiliation, the shame, the pain, the degradation, the betrayal of our enemies and even of our friends, people who thought we thought were our friends. For example, it's going to mention that by the river of Pras, the Euphrates River, which is on the way from Eretz Yisrael to Bavel, our pious people, Nuptzu, were smashed. And again, this refers to a medrash that says, as the Jewish people were thirsty, they drank from the waters of the Euphrates, which were very sharp and acidic. And because of their weakened condition, their stomachs literally burst, and they died. And it mentions that our Arabian friends offered us bags, which they said was water, and really it was hot air, and that had the same type of effect. So much as what is discussed here is a betrayal. And again, it's a mida keneged mida. We betrayed our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And as a result, those who we look to for friendship and support also betrayed us as well. And it ends that we wait for the prophecy of Ben Berechia. And Ben Berechia is Zechariah. Zechariah, again, he's been brecky, it fits the rhyme here. And Zechariah's nevuah was, there will come a time in which the young men and the young women shall be in Yerushalayim, and there shall be Simcha and Sasain. And it's very interesting that Rabbi Elazar HaKalir is referring specifically to Zechariah, because this is a well-known, famous Gemara in Maseches Makos, that after the Chorban, was even after the Bar Kokhba revolt, Rabbi Akiva is walking with the Chachamim near the Harabayas, and they see Shualim, they see foxes running through the place of the Holy of Holies, and the Chachamim were crying, Rabbi Akiva was laughing, and when they asked Rabbi Akiva, why are you laughing? He says, why are you crying? And their response was, we're crying because the Pasuk says in Eicha, Al Har Tzion Sheshamim, on the Mount Zion that is desolate, Shualim Hilchubo, the foxes are running. We see it with our own eyes. We see devastation. We see Chorban. And Rabbi Akiva laughs, because Rabbi Akiva says, the fact that I see the prophecies of Chorban were fulfilled shows me that I know the prophecies of Geula were fulfilled. And he specifically mentions the Nevuos of Zechariah. Rabbi Elazar HaKalir brings this reference to the Nevuos of Ben Barachia, Zechariah Ben Barachia, to remind us of the fact that out of the very devastation of destruction comes the proof that God's redemption is going to come. Because if the destruction is literal and not figurative, it's not a metaphor, the destruction we lived through and we're living through, then by definition the Geula will be the same way. So we will just say Kina 6 together. Shava surimani shimuni yichrai sechi umos hesimuni biadrei chavevai. Adla chalach v'chavar yiglanu zakenu v'chav sulaki v'lanu ram habet na'amcha kulanu zachor adaynai. The end of the Piyutz does make reference, again in a very poetic way, Kitam Chakta Bekesei Fanecha. Tam is the perfect one. The perfect one is engraved in the throne of your chariot. And this is a reference to the Maimer Chazal, again in a very poetic way, that Yaakov Avinu's face is on the Kisei HaKavod of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu looks, as it were, at Yaakov Avinu, at the Sechus of Am Yisrael, and that will ultimately be the source of the Geula and the source of the redemption. And we end with the beginning of Perek Hei of Eicha, Zechor Hashem, Mahayolanu, remember Hashem. And again, the idea of divine memory does not mean, God forbid, that Hashem forgets. But as Rashi says many places in the Chumash, the concept of memory that we use about the Almighty is Nosan Libay Alav, that may God, as it were, put his heart to act on his memory to bring us Geula. The next one we're going to say, again, everyone is valuable, is we're going to go to number 11, Yud Aleph. And number 11 is based on a story in Tanakh as augmented by the Medrash. And that is, the fourth chapter of Eicha begins, Eicha Yuam Zahav, how has the gold become dimmed? Yishne HaKesem HaPaz, how the precious gold has become dirtied and sullied. And the Gemara tells us that in point of fact, this was not written about the Chorban Beis HaMikdash. This was written about an earlier event that Yirmiyahu incorporated in his kinos, because he saw a causal relationship between that earlier event and the Chorban Beis HaMikdash. And Perek Dalet of Eicha is the eulogy, the hesped, that Yirmiyahu HaNavi gave about King Yoshiyahu. Who was King Yoshiyahu? Yoshiyahu was king around 30 years before the Chorban. He died 22 years before the Chorban. And Yoshiyahu came after a succession of evil kings. There was Menashe, who ruled for a very long time, over 50 years, who filled Eretz Yisrael with Avodah Zarah and murder. And then Menashe had a son, Amon, who was also a Rasha. But then, miraculously, there was a little child, Yoshio HaMelech. Yoshio became king at the very young age of 8. And somehow Yoshio was inspired to look for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to find HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to bring Am Yisrael to tshuva. From the psukim, it appears that his mentor, his Rebbe, his inspiration, was the Kohen Gadol called Chilkiah. And what's interesting is, Yirmiyahu's father is said to be Chilkiah. And although we don't know for sure that it's the same, but many Mefarshim learn that the Chilkiah, the Kohen, in the days of Yoshio, was none other than Yirmiyahu's own father, who inspired Yoshio. And during the reigns of Menashe and Amon, there was so much rishus in Am Yisrael that literally Sifrei Torah were destroyed. There literally was not even necessarily an awareness of the Tiras Hashem. But in the course of doing maintenance in the Beis HaMikdash, they discovered a Sefer Torah. And the Sefer Torah miraculously was open to the section of the Teichacha in Devarim that says, if Bnei Yisrael do Averos, there's going to be Golos and Churban. And Yoshio saw this as a sign from HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we must repent. And Yoshio was the last best hope that somehow this tide of evil and degradation that was spinning rapidly out of control could be reversed. And Yoshio was machzir much of Klal Yisrael to tshuva. But the Gemara says, unfortunately, much of this tshuva was only superficial. That people were late sonei hador. Late sonei, that means they were scoffers, meaning they kept the Torah publicly, but privately they made fun of their fanatical little king, who seemed to be so righteous and the like. And that's why Rav Elazar Kalir refers to it as davak bo chet late sonei hador. The sin of the scoffers pulled Yoshiyahu down because he did not accomplish what he could have accomplished. But the story goes that Yoshio thought that Klal Yisrael was deserving of Hashem's bracha because of the tshuva that he had thought he had effected. And in the book of Malachim, it is recorded that Paro from Egypt wanted to wage war against Assyria, not against Eretz Yisrael, and simply wanted to use the land of Israel as a safe passage. He wanted to move his army through. Yoshio, who was at this point king of a very small empire, because remember, not an empire, a very small state, because remember, the 10 tribes had already been exiled. Yoshio's kingdom is not at all very large as compared to Egypt, which was a world power. But Yoshio said, Hashem promised us in the Tochacha that if we do the mitzvos, Cherev leisavar biartzechem, there will be no enemy sword that will pass through your land. And Yoshio understood this to mean not just the cherev of milchama, not just the sword of war of an enemy, but even some other nation that is not coming to wage war against you, but they will not go through your lands. So Yoshio said to Paro, can't come through. Yirmiyo warned him and he says, listen, you are not on the madre. Fight against Mitzrayim. You're not on the Madrega to fight against Mitzrayim at this point. But Yoshio was batuach in his sitkus. He said to Paro, no. Paro said, who do you think you are? Paro, in fact, brought his army into Eretz Yisrael. There was a great, great battle in Megiddo. And in Megiddo, Yoshio's body was pierced with 300 arrows. Like a sieve. And as he was dying, the late Sonei Hador, the scoffers, wanted to hear his dying words because they hoped and they thought that he would renounce God. He would say, I served God and God betrayed me. But no, Yoshio's last words as he left this world was Tzadik Hu Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is righteous, Ki Piyu Marisi, I rebelled against Hashem by not listening to the Nevi'im. This was the death of Yoshio. It was, of course, tragic, But why does Yirmiyahu incorporate it into Eicha? And why is it the Kinos of Tisha? Remember, this was, you know, Egypt killed him, but Egypt did not conquer Malchus Yehuda. And Nebuchadnezzar did not destroy the Beis HaMikdash till a number of years later. But with the insight of hindsight as well as prophecy, Yirmiyahu understood that the death of Yoshiyahu was the end of the reasonable possibilities of tshuva, and therefore, in effect, the Gezerah was sealed. And in fact, Rabbi Elazar Kalir brings a medrash, which we don't really know. He must have had access to lost midrashim, that the Chorban should have happened right then, but Hashem deferred the Chorban for 22 years in the zechus of Yirmiyahu eulogizing Yoshiyahu with the hesped of the Aleph Beis, the 22 letters of the Aleph Beis. So this kina is based on this story, and it does remind us that when we lose our gedolim, and this is something we've experienced in our own lifetime, when we lose our teachers, we lose our guides, we lose those that can inspire us, then we ourselves become vulnerable to many, many dangers for two reasons. Number one, the zechus of a tzaddik protects a generation. And number two, the presence of a tzaddik instructs and elevates a generation. And when we lose those tzaddikim, we are lacking both of them. So we will say kina number 11. Vayikon en Yirmiyahu. Tamaisi kilad yali rashati v'nasati v'nutash ahali. The next one is Yudalit 14. And again, all of these are Rabbi Elazar HaKalir. When we have a different author, I'll mention it. And this is the idea that even before the world was created, HaKadosh Baruch Hu built in that there would be a Churban Beis HaMikdash, that somehow, and this is a very deep idea, somehow the very process of destruction is necessary for spiritual rejuvenation and growth, just as a seed planted into the ground must disintegrate, and in the process of disintegration, its potential is unlocked and its potential is realized. So too, the very imperfection of the world is in a state of imperfection. The fact that we have physicality and materialism, the guf, the chomer achur, the dark matter of the body, is in itself a barrier, and certainly ever since the chait of Adam HaRishon. And therefore, the Navi, the Paitan, Rav Elazar HaKalir, points out from many, many Mamari Chazal that he interweaves, that the Churban was built into the very fabric of creation, but so too the promise of Geula. And he brings the Pasuk, Vayihi Erev, Vayihi Boker, right? Every day of creation, there is an evening, there is a night, and there is a day. And that is a remez that there is a Churban, but the Churban is followed by a day. In fact, this could actually be the idea of why the Jewish day begins from the night before. It's based, of course, on the Pasuk, Vayihi Erev Yibaker, but that's a remez that the process of Churban will be followed by Geula and by redemption. And he goes through the idea that Haaretz Ha'isasayu, the world was formless or confused or chaotic, is all a remez to all of the Churban until Vayomer Elokim Yihi Or, that Hashem says there will be a light that will come out of that darkness, there will be an order that will restore the chaos, there will be goodness that will come out of the apparent evil that exists in the world. So we have to comfort ourselves even on the day of Tisha B'Av, that in the depths of our mourning, out of this chaos, out of this choshech, is going to come Or. And then the Paitan goes on and says as well, it goes through each of the Avos, that the Avos knew there was a Churban, that when Yaakov Avinu said, when he had the dream, Ma Naira Hamakam Hazeh, how awesome is this place. On one hand, Naira is a reference to the Gilei Shechina, but Naira is also a reference to the awesome fright of the Churban Beis Beis HaMikdash. We find that Yitzchak Avinu digs wells, and the first well was called Esek. Remember, the Philistines filled up those wells. The first well was called Esek, and the second, which is toil, or a painful struggle. The second well was called Sitna, and the third well, which the Philistines did not fill up, was called Rechovos. And the Ramban says that the wells are a prophetic remez to the Batei Mikdash. The first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed primarily because of the sin of idolatry. And that's called Esek, a quarrel. You're quarreling with God. Esek. The second well is a remez to the second Beis HaMikdash that was destroyed because of sinas chinam, groundless, irrational hatred. That is why it is called sitna, which is hatred. And the third Beis HaMikdash will never be destroyed, and that's why the Philistines did not touch it. And it is called Rechovos. God has given us expansiveness. And again, the Paitan goes through the idea that all of the Avos had intimations. Avraham Avinu in the Bris Bein Absarim, the covenant of the parts, when there was great, great darkness, he was not only given the vision about Golus Mitzrayim, but he was given the vision of the Chorban. Yitzchak had the vision, as I said, with the wells. Yaakov had the vision when he had the ladder in his dream, but he said, Ma Neira HaMakim Hazeh. So this was built into the very fabric of creation. In the imperfection of the world that we live in, we need to go through processes of purification in order to achieve the growth and the dveikus in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So we will say Yudalit. Ragnu lahamir lashaneicha b'lashaneikai. Just if you look at the last line of what we just read, so Lazar Kalir makes a reference to something for which there is a whole other kina, which we're not going to be saying today, and that is, the Jewish people took the word Eicha, which means how, Eicha, right? Every perek, Eicha, how is Yerushalayim so desolate? And they broke it into two words, Eicho, where is the Ko? And this is a reference to the fact that many, many divine promises for the Jewish people begin with Ko Amar Hashem, so says Hashem. And Eicha could actually be read, Eicho, where is the Ko? Where are the promises that you made to us? And in fact, in one of the other piyutim, Rabbi Elazar HaKalir goes through every pasuk where Hashem uses the word Ko to make a promise to Klal Yisrael, and we say Eicho. Of course, in that piyut, Rabbi Elazar HaKalir says that for every taina we have against Hashem, Hashem has a counter response, that we did not live up to our part of the Achrayas, we did not live up to what was expected of us. Our next one is 16. Tes Zion is also based on a very, very famous story that is recorded in the Gemara. And now, by the way, we are shifting gears, because until now, most of the piyutim have been focused on the Chorban Bayis Rishon, which Yirmiyahu HaNavi personally saw, experienced. This is a story about the Chorban Bayis Sheni. And the Chorban Bayis Sheni, we know, destroyed in the year 70, the Gemara in Gittin, this is one of the things we learn on Tisha B'Av. The Roman general who actually engineered the destruction of the Second Temple was Titus, who eventually became emperor. Again, the siege against Yerushalayim was begun by his father Vespasian, and Vespasian was eventually called back to Rome to be an emperor. And Titus HaRasha was the general who actually destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. By the way, just a little story. Josephus, who was a Jew, but perhaps not so faithful, he was kind of a traitor, he went over to the Roman side, but Josephus records a statement that Titus made to him. Now, we don't know if it's true or not, that when Tito saw all of the infighting and all of the hatred that existed among the Jewish people, Tito said semi-mockingly, "You know, I don't really have to destroy this city at all. If I just leave the Jews alone long enough, they will destroy it themselves." This, of course, corresponds to the idea of Sinas Chinam. In fact, there were warring factions of Jews that took charge of the Beis HaMikdash itself, and they were shooting arrows, one group to another group, and the Kohanim were ducking the arrows to bring the Korbanos. This was how great the Sinas Chinam was. But at some point, Titos actually entered the Holy of Holies, the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Now, strangely enough, what would you find in the Kodesh HaKadoshim in the time of the Second Temple? Chazal say that the Aron HaKodesh, the Holy Ark, was hidden by Jehoiachin before the Chorban of the first Beis HaMikdash. So the Babylonians never got the Ark. The Ark is buried somewhere on the Temple Mount. Occasionally we have stories of people who are close to finding it and things happen. Hashem does not want us to have it yet. In the Bayis Sheni, the Kodesh HaKadoshim was an empty room, amazingly enough. The Kohen would walk in, he would put Ketores, the incense, on the Evin Shasia, on the foundation rock, a rock, an outcropping that was coming out. But there was nothing in the room at all, an empty room. But Titos wanted to go into God's ultimate home, as it were. And Titos enters the Kodesh HaKadoshim brazenly. He takes his sword, he pierces the paroches, the curtain, and the curtain starts bleeding. And Titos figured, I killed the Almighty. I subjugated the Almighty. But of course, the significance of the bleeding is kavyocho, that Hashem, on a level we don't understand, bleeds, he suffers with the suffering of Am Yisrael. And not only that, he enters the Kodesh HaKadoshim that only the Kohen Gadol could go into one time a year. He opens up a Sefer Torah on the ground. And Rachmano Litzlan, he fornicates with a prostitute on top of a Sefer Torah in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. A total desecration of holiness, of God's name. And he goes back to Rome triumphant. And all of us know, of course, the triumphal arch of Titus that shows Jews being led into chains, holding the menorah. And coins were minted, Judea Captiva, that the Jewish nation has become captive and enslaved. But the Gemara tells us that when he's coming back to Rome, there's a big storm and the ship is about to sink. And he calls out to God and he says, "Oh God, I know you're powerful in water. You know, you kill the Egyptians in the Yam Suf. So of course on the water you can get me. But if you're really omnipotent, what can you do to me on land?" And the Kodesh Baruch Hu decreed at that point, "I don't have to waste my time with you. I don't have to handle you myself. I can take a small gnat, the most insignificant of my creatures. And that creature can subdue you." And the Gemara tells us, indeed, a parasite or an insect entered Titus's nostril. And eventually it grew and grew and grew. And he eventually died from that. Kodesh Baruch Hu is basically saying that Har Beis Shluchim L'Makom, God can enlist any entity to do his will. And we ask Hashem, when we ask Hashem, remember what the enemy did in the Holy of Holies, it has a more general meaning as well, because it's not just referring to Titus. We take these stories as exemplars. It refers to the idea that when the non-Jewish world persecutes Am Yisrael, when Am Yisrael is persecuted, when God's name is desecrated, when Torah is trampled on, it is a desecration of the glory of Hashem. So we ask Hashem, even if we are not deserving, bring a geula for your name, so it should not be nischalel, it should not be desecrated. So we will say 16. Zachor asher asa bifnei shalav harba yubach. Yeah, just a few more points about the piyut that we just read. Rabbi Lezer Kalir makes a reference that as Titos was going to enter the Beis Hamikdash, there actually were 600,000 malachim, angels, that were trying to prevent this, that were trying to protect the Mikdash. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu told those angels, you can't do it. And the reference here is, V'hu asur b'zikim. He, meaning HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem, was tied in chains. Again, it's a very, very difficult idea because obviously God decides whatever God wants. But on one hand, it is HaKadosh Baruch Hu's ratzon to redeem us, to do good for us. But just as a parent must sometimes allow a child's leg to be amputated, as painful as it is. Imagine a child who needs an amputation, and the child begs and cries to the parents, let me keep my leg. And the parent must become cruel and strong and firm, because this is the ultimate thing that the child needs or the child will die. But how much it tears at the parent's heart to put his child through that agony. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as it were, has nothing greater than his desire to redeem us. But we needed this galus. We needed this korban. So Hashem had to tie himself, kavyachol, in chains to do what had to be done. And the malachim that would have protected us were disabled. Now then there's a mention of another medrash. It mentions that as Titos approached the Harabayas, he had four generals who were supposed to destroy a wall. Each one would destroy a wall. And it is recorded that the western wall could not be destroyed. And this is based on the medrash, indeed, that the last remaining intact wall, not of the temple per se, but of the Temple Mount, is the Kaisel Maravi. And that is the last place after the Churban where the Shekhinah resides. And this is important because the fact that there is one Makayim where the Shekhinah didn't leave means HaKadosh Baruch Hu still has his home here. HaKadosh Baruch Hu still has his address here. And therefore he can return in its fullness. Had there been no Makam, had the Shekhinah totally left, then indeed we would not have a guarantee that it would come back. So this Kina is actually one of the earliest references, because it might be earlier than some Midrashim, that the Shekhinah never departed from the Kaisel Maravi, because of the four officials who were told to destroy the different walls, the one that was told to destroy the Maravi was not able to be Matzliach. Our next one is Chaf Aleph 21. And here we once again switch gears. We move away from the Churban Beis HaMikdash per se to a tragedy that occurred during the period of the Churban Bayis Sheni. And this was the destruction, the deaths, the torture of the great, great Gedolei HaTorah. And we're going to read about the 10 martyrs. Now the 10 martyrs, we actually read this twice a year at least. We read it in the Musaf of Yom Kippur, and we read it on Tisha B'Av. And there are differences in the narratives. There's even a difference in the list of the 10 martyrs. But the first thing to know is that the 10 martyrs did not die all at the same time, although it's presented as if they died together. But in fact, they lived in different eras, and they were separated by many, many years in some cases. Some of the martyrs died at the time of the Churban, around the year 70, Rabban Shimon ben Gamliel. And some, like Rabbi Akiva, did not die until the Bar Kokhba revolt. That was more than 50 years later. So they were separated by an amount of time. If you remember, it does not mention in this Kina, but on Yom Kippur, it mentions that the 10 great martyrs, the 10 great Torah scholars, died as an atonement for the sin of the sale of Yosef. That the Torah says, if you kidnap a person, you're chayav misa, and 10 tribes, as it were, 10 brothers, sold Yosef into slavery. And therefore the Asara Haruge Malchus died as a kapara for Mechiras Yosef. But in a more general sense, the tzaddikim die as an atonement for the generation. And we mention this on Tisha B'Av really for two reasons. Number one, they died as a part of the Chorban Beis Hamikdash. But number two, the Gemara tells us, Gadol Misas Atzadikim, Yoser Misreifas Beis Elokeinu. The death of the righteous is even a greater tragedy than the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash itself. Because ultimately the Beis Hamikdash is a building. The tzaddikim are the living embodiment of God's presence in our lives. And thus, when we mourn the Chorban Beis Hamikdash, we mourn the tzaddikim, the Talmidei Chachamim, that have died tragically, that have been tortured, that have left us, for which our world is bereft and our world is dark. And we pick the 10 great, great Tanoim. These are the people of the Mishnah. We include Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Yishmael, the Kohen Gadol, Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel, a number of others, Rav Chutzpitz, etc., all of whom died tragic deaths. And of course, we all know the death of Rabbi Akiva, that his flesh was flayed with iron combs. He was not just killed, he was tortured. And when his Talmidim asked him, Zu Torah v'zu Sechara, is this the reward for all your Torah? Rabbi Akiva says, all of my life, I wanted to fulfill the pasuk of loving Hashem with all of my soul. And this is my opportunity to serve Hashem with all of my soul. And they died al Kiddush Hashem. And they're called Arzei Levanon, the cedars of Lebanon, just like across the street, Arzei HaBira. And if you look at the street sign, you will see Arzei HaBira, which means the cedars of the capital, the cedars of Yerushalayim, is a reference to the great Talmidei Chachamim that we have even today. Because just as a cedar is a strong, powerful tree that protects whatever it surrounds, the Talmidei Chachamim protect Am Yisrael. And when we lose them, we are bereft of our protection. And thus, the great Asar Harugei Malchus are called Arzei HaLevanon. This is not written by Rabbi Elazar HaKalir. This is Rav Meir Ben Yechiel. One thing you will notice is the Hebrew is easier. Because once you move away from Rav Kalir's Piyutim, the actual words become a little bit easier to understand. Arzei HaLevanon, Adirei HaTorah, Balei Treason, B'mi Yishna, Uvei Gemara, Kiborei Kalach. Just want to mention that it mentions that the first of the Asara Harugei Malchus to be killed was Rabban Shimon ben Gamliel, who was the Nasi, he was the head of the Sanhedrin. The next was Rabbi Yishmael, the Kayin Gadol, and Rabbi Yishmael took the head of Rabbi Shimon Gamliel that was decapitated, and he placed his mouth on the mouth, he kissed the decapitated head, his eyes on the eyes, and he said that the Peh HaMisgaber BaTorah, the mouth that is so mighty in Torah, how has it died such a horrible death? And halachically, of course, this does raise the obvious question. Rabbi Yishmael was the Kohen Gadol, was a Kohen. A Kohen is not allowed to become Tamei to a dead body. And even a relative, which Yishmael was not a relative, a Kohen Gadol cannot be Metamei to a relative either. So what would the halachic heter be for Rabbi Yishmael to kiss, to embrace, to physically touch the head, the holy head of Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel? And the Mefarshim say, based on the Gemara in Kesuvos, that since Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel was the Nasi, he was the head of the Sanhedrin, and for a Nasi, no matter how many people go to the Levaya, there's an unlimited obligation to show kavod to a Nasi, meaning even if there's a million people there, you still have to go to the Levaya, because the Nasi's kavod requires all of Klal Yisrael. So halachically, Rabbi Shimon Gamliel would qualify as a meis mitzvah. Meis mitzvah means a meis who does not have enough people to properly attend to him. Now with the Nasi, there's no such case as ever having enough people. And Mimela, the Heter would be because of the principles of Meis Mitzvah. Another one of the Saruge Malchus, we won't go through every one, is Rabbi Chanina ben Terajon. Rabbi Chanina ben Terajon, we were told, was wrapped in a Sefer Torah, and he was set on fire. Wood that was placed at his feet, and they put wet, moist sponges around his heart to prolong his agony, so he just wouldn't be burned to death right away. And when he was asked by his Talmidim, can we remove some of the sponges so you can die more quickly? Rabbi Chanina ben Terajon responded that my soul must be taken by God that gave me my soul. We are not allowed to be makarev, my misa, we're not allowed to cause a person's death, even by a few moments, and this is halachically a very important principle. But then the Gemara gives us another image that he had. In his last moments on earth, he was asked, what did he visualize as the Sefer Torah was being burnt? And Rabbi Chanina ben Terajon answered, Gevilin Nisrafin, the parchment is being burnt, but the osios, the letters of the Torah, are flying in the sky. We can destroy for our Averis, we can destroy the physical buildings, we can, God forbid, have the Sifrei Torah burnt. But the Metzias of the Torah, the holiness of the Torah, the concepts of the Torah, the letters of the Torah, are never destroyed. They're parchos biaver, they might be temporarily liberated from their physical form, but they do remain in the world. We now go to Chaf Gimel 23. 23 is based on a story that the Gemara in Gittin records happens around the time of the Churban Bayis Sheni, but we're not given exactly, because remember, the Churban Bayis Sheni happened in the year 70, but the Roman war against Eretz Yisrael was at least 5 years. And it gives a story that you might think, well, gee, do we have to have a whole kina about this? And it talks about the son and the daughter of Rabbi Yishmael, and presumably this is the same Rabbi Yishmael Kohen Gadol, who was one of the martyrs, the first martyr, or the second martyr, of the Asar Harugei Malchus. And it mentions that he had a son and a daughter, beautiful, handsome. And the son and the daughter were sold into slavery, as was so common during that time. And they were sold to different masters. And one day the master of the sons was speaking to the other master and said, listen, I have the most handsome, beautiful male servant. And the other one says, and I have the most beautiful female servant. Why don't we mate them forcibly? And then we can divide the children, split the slaves. And the boy and the girl were thrown into a room in total darkness. They didn't recognize each other. And they were ordered to have relations and produce children. And each one went to the corner and wept. I am a descendant of Aaron, the Kohen. How can I desecrate myself with being with a slave that is a forbidden relationship? And the young lady did the same thing. And they refused, and they cried, and they sobbed all night. And in the morning, when they actually recognized brother and sister, they embraced, but they continued to sob until, out of the very grief of how low the Jewish people had become, their soul left their bodies, and they died. And this is a piyut that is mourning the death and the degradation of the son and the daughter of Rabbi Yishmael. But the thing that might occur to a person is, well, this is a very sad story. It is a tragic story, but it's only two people. I mean, we're talking about the Churban Beis Hamikdash, where hundreds of thousands of Jews were murdered and sold into slavery. And then, of course, we also have the Holocaust and we have the Crusades. Again, there'll be piyutim about the Crusades, and many people add piyutim about the Holocaust too, that Rav Schwab and the Bava Rebbe and the Kleisenberg Rebbe wrote. We're talking about tragedies that involve millions and millions of people. Why do I have to have a piyut about an individual thing that happened to two people? Is that something that should be part of the Tisha B'Av liturgy? And there actually is a very important lesson here. That is, sometimes we don't recognize the singularity of every single neshama. Sometimes we look at things only wholesale, aggregate, 6 million, 100,000, whatever it would be. We don't realize that every single Jewish soul is infinitely precious. We don't realize the churban of one person is a tragedy of cosmic proportions in terms of the pain that Hashem feels. And therefore, the Paitan here deliberately moves away from the collective tragedy to micro-analyze, so to speak, a tiny little corner of an event that only happened to two people. And these aren't even the Asar HaRugei Malchus. The Asar HaRugei Malchus were the leaders of Am Yisrael. So obviously, if Rabbi Akiva dies, that's a national calamity. These were kids. We don't know exactly how old they were. Maybe they were teenagers, maybe they were younger. These were not leaders of Am Yisrael, although they had a distinguished lineage. But by deliberately shifting our attention, it makes us recognize that when we think about the Holocaust, for example, we're not just thinking about 6 million as a whole number, but there were 6 million individual tragedies that happened. And therefore, as Chazal say, "Kol ha'makayem nefesh achas," when you try to keep one life alive, you have sustained a universe. And that's true not only physically, but even more so spiritually. That if you bring a person to Torah, you give a person the tools to be able to serve Hashem. You have not just helped that individual, you have been mekayem, you have sustained a whole universe, a whole world. And that is why Hashem created only one person, one man and one woman. He created many cows and many elephants and many dogs and many cats. But he created only one human being or one human couple, as if to say the whole universe is justified for that one person. And therefore we cry and we mourn over the one person, irrespective of the numbers.